That's my number for my phone, so if you have questions right now, start texting them to me. Brody's going to put them up on the screen. Before we do that, does anybody have like a question they want to like actually ask with the mic?
Thank you. I've heard a lot of debate. One of the things that scientists have been debating for a long time is whether the Earth is as old as the dinosaurs were, like millions of years ago, or if it's as old as the Bible says.
Sure. Yeah, thanks, man. Give him a round of applause. Okay, and what's your name, man?
Joseph.
Thanks, Joseph. I appreciate the question. And let me just summarize it for you. Is the Earth really, really old? Like the dinosaurs and those sorts of things. Or is it really young? Like some people think the Bible says that it's really young. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is a really interesting question, Joseph. And I'm glad that you raised it. I want to make a book recommendation for you, first of all. And it's called 7 Days That Divided the World. 7 Days That Divided the World. It's by a guy named John Lennox. He's that mathematician from Oxford that I had mentioned earlier. And this will go into depth in answering your question. But let me just give you a very, very just nutshell sort of. What you're going to find during this Q&A time is you're going to be unsatisfied. And the reason why you're going to be unsatisfied is I'm thinking of these responses just off the top of my head. I've looked at this stuff in the past, but I have no idea what you guys are going to ask. But your unsatisfaction is a very good thing. And let me tell you why. Because if you're actually serious about your question, then you don't like my answer or are just unsatisfied with it, then this should cause you to go and look for yourself, to really dig into the material yourself as you think through these things. So that's my little spiel as well. If Pastor Louis gets one, I get one. So, Joseph, really, I don't think there's any sort of, like, firm consensus on the response to your question. I think there are really great scientists on both sides of the discussion. For the young Earth discussion, I think it has been blown out of proportion a bit. And the reason is, and you'll find this in that book, 7 Days That Divided the World, that the Bible in the first few chapters of Genesis is not giving a specific time frame for how long God is creating. When you look at certain words in there, like the word day, we use the word day in all sorts of different ways, yeah? Like someday I wanted to always go to Timmins. Like, that doesn't mean a specific day, it's just like one way of using it within our language, yeah? But that's different than saying I was there the other day or 2 days from now or something like that. We use the word day in all sorts of different ways. And when you start looking at the way that the writer of Genesis is using the word days, then he is talking about almost indefinite amounts of time, like these massive amounts of time. And so when people kind of take a hyper-literal interpretation of Genesis, like it was literally 7 24-hour days, that's not necessarily what Genesis is saying. So I think a lot of people probably, like, they were enthusiastic about saying that this is the Word of God and everything that it's saying is true. I believe that 100%. But I think what they were doing in their enthusiasm was reading into Scripture something that Scripture wasn't claiming to tell. Does that make sense? And so I think there is actually far more space in Genesis 1 through 3 to have a much bigger period of time than a week. Does that make sense? Because even think about it this way, like God's resting on the seventh day. Well, how long has that seventh day been? Are we on day 8 now? That sort of thing. So I think that looking into this book, 7 Ways That Divide the World, the other side of the debate is like, yeah, the world is really old, young and old. They're great scientists on both sides. The people on the old side of the debate, The young guys think that these guys, their scientific method of dating the world is off. They don't trust carbon dating. The really old people that think that the young people, they're a little kooky. There's problems on both sides. That's what I'm trying to say. So there's no like definite answer to your question, but there's really robust debate going on. Here's the last thing I'll say to you, Joseph, is that these are really fun things to think about, especially if you're into things like this, like history and archaeology and so on. But these are secondary or like side issues when it comes to faith. Whether the earth is really old or maybe it's really young and has the appearance of being old, that's possible. God made Adam and he was an adult. He doesn't seem to have the childhood period, so maybe God's doing something like that. But whatever the explanation is, fun as it is to think about, it has no way, by no means does it affect negatively the existence of God or not, or the existence of Jesus or not. So fun thing to think about, but wherever people settle on the debate, it has by no means does it affect belief in God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. I hope that helps, man. 7 days that divided the world. It's really worth checking out. Go ahead, bro.
How can we prove that God isn't, say, a reflex? Or, like, he didn't create the world, like, just in a reflex, say, like, he didn't create by accident, or, like, something that just a passing thought.
Like, he's so powerful, he sneezed one day and the universe came out.
Yeah.
Like, something like that? How dope would that be, though, for real? I would serve God. No, I'm just kidding.
What if it was just like, he thought, what if, and then it just created the universe, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
We, as humans, can create a universe in our mind. Like, we can create, like, the Harry Potter universe and stuff. So, what if he just did that one day and created it?
Yeah. No, that's, I really appreciate that. Let me explain it like this. So, again, my wife's name... what is your name, bro?
Liam.
Sorry?
Liam.
Thank you. Like Liam Neeson?
Yeah.
That's dope. Oh, my goodness. Anyways, we have to talk afterwards, Liam. So, Liam, this is my initial thoughts to you. Suppose, like, I'm married. Married to my wife, Khadija, and we've been married for 6 years, yeah? And during that 6 years, I've gotten to know her in all sorts of ways. And because she's, you know, we're living together and we're doing, like, adventures together and we're moving from Alberta to Oxford to Toronto and all of these sorts of things. And how is it, Liam, how is it that we get to know somebody? And the way we get to know somebody, if I want you to know me, then the only way that you can get to know me is if I choose to reveal myself to you. Does that make sense? If I choose to reveal myself to you. Now, you could look at me and you could say, well, you know, I can make some general observances. Like, he needs glasses and maybe he's from Toronto by the way he dresses and he likes Jordans and all that kind of stuff. You can make, but you don't know me. It would take me revealing myself to you. And how do we reveal ourselves? Well, the ultimate and clearest way that we can reveal ourselves is through our words. Does that make sense? Like, you can look at me and deduce certain things, but unless I'm speaking to you, you wouldn't say that you know me. But once I start speaking with you, now you know me, or you're getting to know me. I think one way of thinking about your question to know if there was like, did God intentionally create us, is by looking at his word where he reveals himself and his purposes and his intentions for creation. And it seems to me that if you read the Bible, especially the book of Genesis, where things kind of kick off, is that God does make us on purpose and not a reflex or not by accident, but with real intention that there are going to be these free human beings that can either choose to love me or to reject me. And you know how the story goes. But that seems to be my initial response to you. Looking at God's word is how we get to know God, because in God's word, that's how he reveals himself. And the only way we can know someone's intention is by them choosing to reveal themselves. If God chose not to reveal himself, he could do that. And you would, there would be no way for you to change that. But he has. And he's done it through his word. I hope that helps, man. Yeah? Go ahead. Oh man, I guess it depends a little bit on like what they're talking about. So, for example, let's say it's like on with food, and my wife catches me cheating again with my food diet, and I failed in that sense. Then to fail better would be, well, Zoe, maybe you shouldn't have the whole cake. Maybe you can just have a slice, something like that. Or maybe next time you can holler at me and maybe you can avoid the cake altogether. That could be what they mean. But I could be mistaken, depending on what the thing actually is. Yeah. But does that help? What's your name?
Kevin.
I hope that helps, Kevin. Does it? Yeah? Okay. We can chat more afterwards, too. Okay. Go ahead.
I really don't know what God is saying.
Sorry?
I don't know what this text means because of that.
Yeah.
Because in my mind, I'm thinking he's coming back soon. Like, not like after when I'm dead. I think he's going to come back when I'm alive.
Okay.
Because, well, in our generation, there's going to be really nothing there anymore on Earth because, well, everything's a disaster.
I think we're closer now than we've ever been, but yeah. That was supposed to be a joke. I'm sorry. Keep going.
And I think that whole plan of him coming back to save us from sin, from that, hopefully. And what is he going to do after he saves us? Wait, is he going to be like in heaven? Or is Earth going to exist anymore? I don't know.
Okay. That's a really good question. What's your name? Serenity. That's awesome. I love that name. Serenity. Thank you for asking such a meaningful question like that. So I think there's a part that I think we do know, and there's lots that we don't know. So what's the part that we do know? We do know he's coming back. Yeah, there's several things like that we can know for sure. So when we look at the New Testament, or actually even certain parts of the Old Testament, like in Isaiah, when he talks about God coming back, I think what's going to happen is this. God's going to come back and there is going to be God's judgment. Now, God's judgment is actually a very good thing, I think. Anytime. So suppose there was like some really awful crime that happened. Let's say someone like murdered somebody else and they were to go in front of this judge. And this judge said, you know what, bro? Like, it's okay, though. It happens sometimes, you know, like, I'm just going to let this one slide. Like, we wouldn't say that that's a good judge. Like, we would like fire this guy because, well, that he's not being just. Like, we all long for justice. Yeah. And we want there to be justice. And there's a lot of people that die that never see justice. And so having a final judgment day is actually a really good thing because there's lots of people out there that have not seen justice. And if atheism is true, if there is no God, then they won't ever. There's no hope. But if there is a God, then we do have hope that perfect justice will happen. But we also have this feeling for mercy. So let's say you were caught cheating on an exam. And your teacher says, Serenity, I can't believe you did that. Like, what happened? Like, in my culture is from Guyana, we would say wagwan. Like, wagwan means what's going on. Anyways, that's something different. What's going on? Why are you cheating? And what would be our knee-jerk reaction? We wouldn't say, Mrs. Teacher, you should give me justice. Like, yes, I should fail this test. No, we would actually say something different. We would ask for mercy. And so Judgment Day is not only good for justice, but it's also good for mercy. Because we all want mercy. And in Christ, there is an overflowing abundance of mercy because Christ paid that price on the cross. So the very first thing is there's going to be judgment, which I think is a very good thing. Then God starts restoring creation. That's where you've heard the terms before, new creation, new heavens, new earth, that sort of thing. That all of this broken and corrupted world that we see, that's full of barbed wire and beauty, is going to be done away with. And God is going to recreate things in this perfect, redeemed sort of way. And that we will be with him. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation, but I would encourage you to check it out. Also, read it with somebody that's read it before, because there's lots of things that are confusing in there. Lots of imagery and metaphors that are kind of lost in us because, well, it's an ancient culture and an ancient book, and they speak different than you and me. So I would check that book out. But it's also really spectacular with this sense of everything that is broken, everything that's in pain, all of the sorrow, all of that, God will wipe away. And every tear that is runs down your cheek, God says with his own hands, he's going to wipe it away. And so new creation is a phenomenal hope for anyone that's really gone through things. So those are some of the things that we're going to do. As in, like, individual work and assignment, I have no idea. I hope it involves... Do you guys have Nando's chicken here? Do you guys know what that is? No? Oh, my goodness. That is from God himself, I'm telling you. It's the best chicken in the whole wide world. Anyways, I hope that there's going to be fun things to do. I think there will be. Look how beautiful God's created the world. He created things like laughter and humor and beauty. I think we'll be pleasantly surprised with whatever he decides to do. Oh, can we take this brother's question right here real quick?
Yeah?
I've always been curious as to why God has made dogs deathly allergic to chocolate.
I have no idea, man. I have no idea. I'm so... What's your name?
John.
John. Sean. Oh, yeah. Did we meet out there? You have the shirt. Yeah. Awesome. I have no idea. There's certain things in nature that I think might be a result of the fall of humanity, like the fall of creation. Perhaps that's one of it, where it's like maybe dogs were killing it with chocolate before, and then Adam and Eve messed everything up for everyone. And now they're definitely allergic. I have no idea. But it's a good question. I'd even have to think, like, where can I find an answer to that? If I do, then I'll let you know. Okay. Yeah. Okay, what's the question?
Yeah. So just for... just for, like, time's sake, it's super awesome that we're engaged in asking questions. We have a lineup on the computer of people who tested. So we'll do those for tonight. And then, because there's still snack, and if there's time before we all have to go to the youth center, we'll play some games. So we'll do the ones on the laptop. But at any time you guys have questions, like, you guys can just go see Alonzo. Like, he's pretty approachable.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm not going to bite you if you go ask a question. So
I'd be so happy to talk to you.
Yeah. So this is a good time where we can all hear our questions and hear our answers. But if we don't get to get through all of them, at any time, you guys can go and talk to Alonzo just one-on-one. So, all right. So let's start with those questions on the screen.
God knows everything, right? He also knew that Satan would betray him. So why did he create him? Oof. That's a really great question. Whoever asked that. Why did God create Satan? I think, man, you're going to get into some really big topics here. Like God's foreknowledge, which is a really big topic within philosophy of religion. And you're also going to talk about things like free will, and that's a big part of philosophy of religion. And also demonology and theology, which are both huge, huge sections of theology and these sorts of things. And I think the reason why God made Satan is the same reason why God made you and me. And if we could just keep the chatter down just to a little bit, just like it throws me off sometimes. But I'm so glad you're here. So don't get it twisted. It just throws me off just a little bit. So I think the reason why God creates Satan is the same reason why he creates you and me. And the reason why he creates you and me is the same reason why your parents create you and me. Like our parents, they come together in this loving union. And this loving union, as they decide, are we going to have children or not? What they do is they think about all of the potentials. So they'll think about things like, you know what? It's possible if I have this baby, it's possible that this baby is going to reject me eventually when they get older. Like you know, real talk, like they can be a teenager and I could love them for 16 years on their 17th birthday. They can say, Mom, Dad, I want nothing to do with you. Or they could get sick, like really sick. And so there are all of these risks. And you know what the decision that many parents make? They say the value of that person they're going to make together and the opportunity to shower that person with love and affection outweighs any sort of risk that may happen. That the possibility that this child won't reject me, but will actually be in a relationship with me meaningfully and lovingly, then that's the risk I'm willing to take. And you would say, man, like, well, why did God make all of us and Satan? And I think that there's a really profound answer to why God created you, knowing the things that you would go through. And the reason is this. He wanted you. You ever thought about that? Like God just doesn't like sneeze and you pop out. God wanted you. And he didn't want a world without you. And he didn't want an eternity without you. That's big stuff. Do you know what that means? It means you're wanted by the person with the ultimate opinion and the ultimate value. He wants you. And yeah, for 70, 80 years, it might be really difficult. But that will be a drop in the ocean compared to all of eternity that he is going to share with you. And so I think it was the same thing with Satan. I think God created Satan. The Bible actually says God creates Satan perfectly. And gave him that free will, that opportunity to love him back. Even gave him a high-ranking role within heaven. And Satan, for whatever reason, we're not told why in the Bible, but grows proud and seeks to dethrone God and make himself God. And God can't allow something like that to happen. And so he has to cast him out. I think that's, if you have more on this, if this is you, we can chat more afterwards one-on-one. I'd be more than happy to continue. That's a very good question. Is there another question? Why does the Bible only talk about Earth and not other planets? Ooh, snap. Okay. Well, here's something, and we'll just make this one really quick, because I'm assuming there's lots of questions. Six more. Fantastic. Thank you, Brody. The Bible, now, whoever asked this question, think about this. The Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things. The Bible doesn't talk about physics and mathematics and blue whales and like almost an infinite list of things. The Bible is razor focused. It's not supposed to be this massive, all-encompassing book of all knowledge that's ever possible in our entire universe. Do you imagine how big of a download that would be on your phone if you had a book like that? Or how big of a library you would need if it talked about everything that was out there? It'd be enormous. It wouldn't be practical. So I think there's tons of things that the Bible doesn't talk about, obviously. But what it does talk about is critically important because it could have talked about anything. And the thing that it chooses to talk about is God desiring to have a loving relationship with humanity, humanity corrupting the world, and God from the very same day working in order to redeem it, restore it, and rescue it, and to bring it back to the way it should have been from the very beginning. Next question. Why does God rest on the seventh day? And why do we go to church on the seventh day? Man, if you created everything that God created, you would want to chill on the seventh day as well, I feel like. So I think that's legit to rest on the seventh day. I'm not sure exactly why. I don't think that he was tired, if that's what the question was asking, because God is all powerful and he could do all things. So God doesn't get tired or anything like that. It could have been symbolic because that Sabbath day became part of the Jewish culture and religion, which was very unique in their ancient culture, which gave everybody a break at least once a day when other cultures, they would work 7 days, or maybe the elite would take days off, but the peasants would work 7 days or whatever, that sort of thing. So that thing is actually really good that God did that, because that gave us a precedent for all of us to take a break. So that's really helpful. Why do we go to church on the seventh day? Well, traditionally, the Sabbath day or the rest day is actually on Saturday and it's not on Sunday. But what Christians did in memory of Jesus's resurrection is that they created, they said, we're going to change things, basically. And on Sunday, we're going to celebrate that Christ defeated death, sin, and the grave. And so that's why we do it on Sunday. Yeah. But I can recommend a book about that as well. If you're really interested, come and talk to me. Next question, please. Is there a God that made us, and did he walk the earth? Yes, to both of them. That's what my talk was about. yes, there is a God that made us in his image, and that is no other religion. I don't know if you guys know this or not. But no other religion claims that we're made in the image of God. Did you guys know that? Like in Islam, my wife, Khadija, she comes from an Islamic home. She converted when she was 5 years old. Islam does not claim that you're made in the image of God. Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, all of these things, nobody claims that. It's only the Jews and the Christians who share the same set of texts that believe that you're made in the image of God. And all of our laws are based on that as well. That's why someone can't just come up to you and take away your rights. It's because you're worth something. You're valuable. You're made in the image of God. You have dignity. And nobody can take that away from you. Anyways, I think that's dope. Is there another question? Does God see us as perfect? I guess that depends what you mean by perfect. So that's like another really complicated question. God sees us not as perfect outside of Jesus. So God sees us for exactly who we are. And that's a good thing. And let me explain why this is a good thing. I don't know if you had anybody that really try to like you or to love you, but they've only seen not the real you, but like the masked version. Like in an interview, you just kind of like put your best foot forward, and it's not like the real you. It's just like kind of like your best self, like projected. Well, what happens? Well, they begin loving that thing and not the real you. And you know what happens then? You get extremely lonely because nobody really knows you. No one really knows you. They know what you're allowing them to know, but they don't know you. God's love isn't like that sort of love. God sees you right to the bottom. And why is that a good thing? Because he sees you right to the bottom in everything you've thought, everything that you've done, and he loves you in that. Nobody loves you like that. You often don't even love you like that because you know everything that you've done. But God loves you like that. And God says that you're worth loving. And if that's what you mean by perfect, then yeah, God sees you as perfect because you're worth loving. You're his child. And he was willing to go to the cross in order to prove that he loves you that much. Yeah, another one?
We'll do one more. And then,
sure.
So what we're going to do with the ones that we don't have time to do tonight, we're just going to pass them to you tomorrow. Because we'll do those first tomorrow, and then if you guys have more questions on top of those, we'll just keep that up.
Yeah.
So, but the snack is ready and all that. So,
cool.
One more question, and I'm just going to talk to you guys quick before snack, right?
Awesome. How was God created if he creates us? Oh, yeah. Oh, this is so great. I'm so glad you asked this question. Who created God? Have you guys ever read or heard of the guy named Richard Dawkins? He wrote the book God Delusion. Raise your hand if you know who Richard Dawkins is. Anybody? Oh, a couple of us. Okay. This was basically the whole argument of his book, who created God? And if we can't say that, then there must not be a God, which is a silly argument. So when someone says who created God, right away, it doesn't make sense. Because God, by definition, and this is worth thinking about, God, by definition, is an uncreated being. He's eternal. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's outside of all of these things. He's eternal, everlasting, and so on. He's forever. So basically what they're asking, when they ask this question is, if who created the uncreated being? It's like trying to draw a square circle. You can't do that. Or like a married bachelor. Or those sorts of things. They're illogical. Does that make sense? So here's my response. And Liam, I'm going to get to you in a second, okay? Maybe we can chat more afterwards. Or is this your question? No? Okay. I'll get back to you afterwards, Liam. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. So when we're asking who created God, we're actually asking who created the uncreated being. And the answer is, well, the uncreated being was not created. He always existed. And how can you always exist? Well, we have this concept of beginning to exist because we live inside of time. But God doesn't live inside of time. God created time. And God created all of physical matter and these things. So God isn't that sort of God. Oftentimes what they think is he's created like every other God is created. Like God is created, like Zeus or Thor, these sorts of things. And God's not in that same category. God's in a different category. Human beings came up with those ideas and mythologies like Thor and all of those sorts of things. So God was never created. He's outside of time. He's outside of creation. He's an uncreated being. And if you want to talk more about this, we can afterwards.
Thanks, Michael. I'll get to... Robert, do you want?